And that fourth element, prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. And I think it's very important to note the place and the prominence of prayer in the early church. And surely we cannot expect to have any really dynamic ministries apart from prayer. We read in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." They were going to this time of prayer there in the temple. Three times a day, the people would gather in the temple for prayer. This was the ninth hour, the early morning prayer. I mean, the afternoon prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They'd go at third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. Acts 6:4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." The apostles' response to the pressure that was being put upon them to take a more active part in the physical aspects of the church's ministry. But they set that aside in order that they might give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Acts 12:5, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Acts 16:16, "Came to pass as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination medicine. She had brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying," but Luke speaks there of how they were going to prayer. Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke the word of God with boldness." Acts 13:3, "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and then sent them away." Acts 14:23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Acts 16:25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Acts 20:36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." Acts 21:15, "And when they were accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with our wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." Prayer was just as natural to them as breathing. It was just the thing to do. When you had to make decisions, when you were gathering with others, prayer was just a part of their whole life, and it was the life of the church. How often we find ourselves being pressured to become involved in every kind of function. And I think that as pastors, we need to be careful and to guard our priorities. We need to know that the need is not the call. We are living in a very needy world. There are all kinds of needs that we could become involved in, all kinds of worthwhile endeavors that we can become involved in. So much so that we don't have time for the things that God has called us to do. And so we have to watch out that we don't become so busy in our schedules that there is not the time for prayer and for the study of the Word, which should be our primary function as pastors in the body of Christ. Now, we note that in the early church, as they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, the fellowship and prayer, the bottom line of Acts chapter 2 is, and the Holy Spirit added daily to the church such as should be saved. Now, all of us are interested in church growth. All of us are interested in seeing people saved. But a lot of times we are going at it the wrong way. And we get so involved in developing a church growth program that we don't take the time, nor are we engaged in the primary functions of the church, which is the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. But it becomes rummage sales, visitation committees, and all kinds of programs. And there's always the pressure to get involved in one of these kinds of programs for church growth or evangelism or whatever. But evangelism comes when the church is doing what God intends the church to do. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. I find it interesting when groups come here to Calvary Chapel, and we do have many that come, as they seek to analyze and study the work that the Holy Spirit is doing here. You see them with their notebooks, and quite often they'll call and they'll say, we have a group of pastors and we'd like to bring them down and let them see the church. And can a pastor meet with them and explain a little bit about the church, and would he be willing to answer some questions and all? And so we have these groups that are coming quite often, visiting, asking their questions. They make notes on the order of service, on the types of songs that we sing, the number of songs, how long I preach. And when they ask their questions, it's usually about the budgetary things of the church. How do you set up your budget and all of this kind of stuff? And these are the questions they usually ask. And it's sad, but they go away thinking, well, now we've got sort of a grasp of why they're having success. We understand now the ministry of Calvary Chapel. They don't. I have yet to have a pastor coming in these groups to ask about the prayer life of the church. And that's the power. You see, you don't see it When you come in on a Sunday morning service and you see the place packed, you don't see the prayer that's gone behind it. You don't see the intercessory prayer groups. You don't see the men praying all night long back here, every night of the year. You don't see the Saturday night men's prayer meetings. You don't see the prayer chains. And thus, they haven't caught the real secret of the success of the ministry here. They only see the preaching of the Word. But oftentimes they don't even understand that. But it's the prayer. It's the combination. It's the combination that God established for success. It's the combination that God said, I can bless this. And if you will do this, I can bless you. And I can bless your church. When we first started Calvary Chapel many years ago, in fact, it'll be 30 years this coming December. The first Sunday, I told the congregation, next Sunday, we're going to start studying through the Bible. I want you to read the first 15 chapters of Genesis. And we'll be studying the first 15 chapters of Genesis next Sunday. And then I said, and this week, as you pray for your meals, when the family's gathered, you're praying for your meals, add a little postscript to your prayer. At the end of the prayer, say, Lord, please bless Calvary Chapel. I figured that each family would, three times a day, have prayer offered, at least, for the blessing of the church. And God has answered those prayers, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Get the people united in prayer. Get them into the Word. Encourage them to read the Word. Teach the Word of God. Continue steadfastly in these things. And you will discover that the Lord will add daily to the church such as should be saved. As we study the church in Acts, one thing becomes quite obvious as you read through the book of Acts. It was a church that was governed, directed, and led by the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Directed by the Holy Spirit. Here he's in a meeting in Samaria. It's successful. Scores of people are coming to Jesus. Miracles. Crowds. Multitude of baptisms. And now even the power of God's Spirit coming upon the believers. And in the midst of this highly successful evangelistic outreach, the Lord said to Philip, now go on down to Gaza. Had I been Philip, I'm certain I would have said, Lord, are you sure? why in the world would you want me to go down to that area? That's desert. There's nobody down there. Why, Lord? What do you want to do? Isn't it interesting how we would like the Lord to lay out the whole program? We don't like this one step at a time kind of a thing. Tell me what you've got in mind, and then I'll determine whether or not I want to go down, Lord. What kind of job security will I get when I get there? Lord, I'll put my house up for sale, and when the house sells, then I'll go. We put so many conditions. We don't walk by faith. But he went, left that meeting. Doesn't make sense to us why God should call me away from a successful campaign to go down to a deserted area. When he arrived, he saw a chariot heading south. The Lord gave him the next instruction. Join yourself to the chariot. Notice God did not give step two until he took step one. And with you, you won't get step two until you take step one. And if you never take step one, you'll never hear step two. You'll never know just what God did have in mind. And I wonder how many times the plans of God have been thwarted because we weren't willing to step out in faith and take step one because we couldn't understand why God would ask me to do that. In fact, it seems so ludicrous, I'm certain God wouldn't ask me to do that. Step out in faith? No. Never. And then in the 39th verse, when they were come up out of the water, of course, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. I mean, that's really being led by the Spirit. And the eunuch saw him no more, but he went his way rejoicing. He had met the one he was searching for. That eunuch had come all the way from Ethiopia searching for God. Had come to Jerusalem in his search for God. Had picked up a copy of their scriptures, was on his way home as empty as when he came. He had not discovered God, but God saw that hungry heart. And God was interested in that hungry soul. And God interrupted Philip from a successful meeting to send him down there for one man. But that man happened to be a high official of the government of Ethiopia and, according to tradition, a strong church was established in Ethiopia as the result of this man finding Christ. In Acts chapter 10, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now here is Peter. He's in the city of Joppa. He's at the house of Simon the Tanner. God has just worked a glorious work. Everybody's excited. Dorcas has been raised from the dead. And it's about lunchtime. The ladies are preparing a meal, and Peter goes up to the housetop to pray. And there he has the vision. But then the Spirit leads him, says to him, "Behold, there are three men who are seeking you. So go on down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So Peter went down, and we know the story of how this Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, who lived in Caesarea, was in prayer, and the Spirit instructed him where he would find Peter and to send his men to get Peter. And I love it. The Spirit always works on both ends. It wasn't just that these men came and said, "The Lord told our master that you're to go with us," but the Lord also prepared Peter. The Lord was working on both ends. And the Lord was saying to Peter, "Look, there are three men down there seeking you. Go with them and don't ask questions." And God was preparing to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to open the door to the Gentiles. And so Peter went. And he came into the house of Cornelius rather reluctantly. I imagine that this was the first time he had ever been in the house of a Gentile. I mean, there's a lot of tradition going down the tube. That's hard to let tradition go. And as he went into the house of Cornelius, as he began to minister to the people that were there, explaining to them the truths of Jesus Christ, suddenly and sovereignly the Holy Spirit just descended upon them. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they said, "Well, who can forbid water, that they might not be baptized in water, seeing they received the Holy Spirit as we did at the beginning?" Because they had heard them speaking in other tongues. Now, Peter was suspicious that God was doing something. He wasn't sure what it was, but he had suspicions because of this vision that he had had. And don't call that unclean which I've cleansed. And oh man, he's troubled and things are beginning to unfold. He thought, "I better take some witnesses with me, some Jews that can help me out in this. Because, boy, if I get back to Jerusalem and they heard I've gone to the Gentiles and taken the gospel to the Gentiles, I'm going to be in big trouble." Because they felt the Gentile couldn't be saved. Even the early church, there was those prejudices. So when Peter got back to Jerusalem, he was right. He was called immediately on the carpet. "What's this we hear about? You're going into the house of a Gentile." And as Peter is explaining to them with his witnesses, fellows, it's true, isn't it? He said, "The Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brothers accompanied me when we went into the man's house. I wasn't alone. These six guys went with me, you know." And so he had his backup witnesses. Acts, the 13th chapter, as the Lord was preparing now to spread even beyond the Gentiles in the land to the Gentiles around the world. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Oh, for missionary boards that are guided completely by the Holy Spirit. How many people who have been genuinely called of God to go to the mission field have been rejected by mission boards? I know of a lady, I knew her personally. After her husband died and she was widowed, at the age of About 66, she went to Bible college. So what do I do to my life? Husband's dead. What am I going to do? So she went to Bible college. She was in Bible college the same time I was there. Oldest student in the school. Graduated at 70. And she felt called of God to go as a missionary down to Peru. And so she applied to the mission board and was summarily rejected. You're too old. There's nothing you could do down there. You know, pray for them. We'll send younger people. You pray for them. She was so convinced of the call of God that she sold her home, said, if you won't send me, I'll go on my own. I don't have long to live. And so she budgeted out. She figured she'd maybe live another 10 years. And so, you know, I'll get enough for my home and I'll just spend 1/10 of it every year. And I'll just go myself. She got down to Lima, Peru, and began just standing on the street corner and sharing Christ. Preaching on the street corner. And people would stop and listen for a while and walk on. But she was faithful day after day, sharing of the power of Jesus Christ to these people. One evening she heard a knock on her door and she went to the door. And there were a group of Indians there. And they said that they had inquired where she lived and had come to her because their chief had died. And she said, we've heard you tell how that Jesus raised the dead. If this Jesus you are talking about is real, we need him to raise our chief from the dead. We want you to come and pray for our chief. What a challenge. She felt just like you would feel if you were in that position. But she went. She went into the room where the chief was lying and he was covered. Stiff. She laid hands on him and prayed for him. And the chief sat up. And he told his people that this woman was of God and was sent by God to bring the truth to them and commanded that they all become Christians. And she established at 70 years of age one of the strongest works among the Quiché Indians that spread all through South America among the Quiché tribes. Because she was led of the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. Dear Sister Helmsley, beautiful woman, went to be with the Lord, of course, not long after that, but had begun a work that goes to the present day. And there's still a revival among the Quiché Indians who go their tribes spread all the way on up into actually the areas of Guatemala through Central and South America. And it goes back to this woman led by the Spirit and willing to go just because the Spirit spoke to her. Peter said, the Spirit bade me go. Nothing doubting. Not always easy, but important. At Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Notice how the Holy Spirit's guiding. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And so, after they had come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them. The early church was guided, directed, governed by the Holy Spirit. He was guiding and directing the activities of the church. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go into Jerusalem, saying, and after I have been there, I must also see Rome. He purposed this in the Spirit. And so Acts 20, 22, and now behold, I go bound, Paul said, in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Not only was it a church that was governed and directed, the activities directed directly by the Holy Spirit, it was a church that was close to its Lord. There was that general understanding that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Every month when our church board meets together to talk over the ministry of the church, we always begin the board meetings with prayer. And in our prayers, there is always that submitting of our wills to the Lord in the recognition that He is the head of the body, the church. We don't want any of our decisions to represent what we feel should be done. We want every decision to represent what you desire to be done. Direct the discussions, direct the decisions, direct the votes. Lord, it's your church. We acknowledge it as your church, and we are here to carry out your desires and your will for the church. And we begin every board meeting with that acknowledgement. We're not there to govern the church. We're not there to direct the activities of the church or the programs of the church. We're there to implement what the Lord wants for His church. And so in the early church, it was a church that was close to its Lord. Acts 9:10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one who is called Saul of Tarsus, because he's praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And after a little argument, because he's just like you are, and he's just like me, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you in the way as you were coming, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, how close to the Lord. Paul had been beaten in Philippi. He created a riot in Thessalonica. He was forced to leave Berea, and he was ridiculed in Athens. And so he went on to Corinth. His reception in Greece had not been all that you would desire. in going to a new territory. But when the Lord had forbid him to go to Bithynia and all, then the Lord called him to go over to Macedonia. Surely if the Lord's called me to Macedonia, things are going to go great. People are going to be there with banners to welcome me. They'll set me up in the Hilton. It's going to be nice. Cool ministry here. But Paul was beaten, put into prison there in Philippi. And so thus far, Europe hasn't been too receptive. He gets to Corinth. And I can imagine at this time, perhaps a little discouraged and maybe even questioning the call to Macedonia. And so we read in chapter 18, verse 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, and said, Be not afraid." Now, why would the Lord say, "Be not afraid"? Because you are afraid. If you weren't afraid, he wouldn't say, "Don't be afraid." So Paul was being a little cowed by this point because of the response thus far. But the Lord is saying to Paul, "Be not afraid, but speak. Don't hold your peace." He was probably holding back. "Boy, I don't know what's going to happen in Corinth. This is the roughest town of all. I mean, this is a seaport town, bunch of sailors. And it's a rowdy kind of a place. Corinth was so bad that if you lived just a horrible, evil life, they said, he lives like a Corinthian. I mean, this guy's just at the bottom of the barrel. I mean, it's morally and all, living like a Corinthian. And so Paul was probably a little intimidated, thinking, "Oh boy, I don't know if I want to start another riot or whew." And so the Lord came to Paul and said, "Look, Paul, don't be afraid. You go ahead and speak. Don't hold back." Acts 22:17, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprison and beat in every synagogue those that believed on thee. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. And I kept the raiment of those that killed him. And he said unto me, Depart. I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles." So Paul's telling of his going back to Jerusalem, wanting to preach to his brothers, and the Lord saying, "Get out of here. They're not going to receive you." "Oh, but Lord," arguing with the Lord. The Lord got a little heavy. Just get out. Depart. Get far hence. Then, of course, we remember when Paul finally got his chance. He was heading back to Jerusalem this time. You know, everywhere he went, he was being warned by the Spirit. Bonds and imprisonment await him there. Agabus came down and took Paul's girdle and bound himself and said, "So is the man to be bound who owns this girdle when he'll get to Jerusalem?" And all the brethren began to plead with Paul and say, "Oh, Paul, don't go." And he says, "What do you mean by these tears? You know, I'm not afraid to be bound. I'm ready to die for Christ." Paul had an offering from the Gentile churches to take to the Jews. He was trying to build some bridges, and they were always a little suspicious of Paul. They had sort of politely asked Paul to leave because it seems like Paul, he was so straightforward, it did stir up trouble. And they were trying to sort of, appease things, live peaceably. And Paul was just so forceful and straightforward that it seemed like he created animosity. So they said, brother, why don't you just leave, you know? And after Paul left, we have that scripture, and the churches had peace throughout all of Judea, you know. But Paul's determined, if I can just talk, if I can just share with those Pharisees, these guys I went to school, I know them. They were my buddies. I mean, man, all these bull sessions we had and everything. I know I can convince them of the truth of Jesus. I just got to share. So, when Paul came to Jerusalem, James said, oh, hi, Paul. Nice to see you, man, but you know, there's been a lot of stories about you, Paul, and about your teaching concerning the law, and a lot of the people in the church here are, you know, it's sort of a touchy issue, Paul. Tell you what, I know you want to observe the feast, and you're going to have to go through the purification. We have some young fellows that want to also observe the feast. They don't have the money to take the time off to go through the purification. How about you sponsoring them? And then we can say to all of the people, oh, well, he's going through the purification, so he can keep the feast. And actually, he's actually sponsoring some of our young men, too, you know. And maybe we can sort of, you know, cover it over a bit, Paul, and they won't be so upset. So Paul submitted unto James' suggestion. And as he was going through these rites of purification and there in the temple, some of the Jews from Asia that had seen Paul in his ministry among the Gentiles, they began to stir up real strife. And they said, this is the guy that's going among the Gentiles, you know, teaching against the law of Moses and all, and saying that, you know, we don't have to keep the law. And they began to riot, and they grabbed hold of Paul and started beating him. And the Roman soldiers who were there at the Antonio Fortress, always watching the Temple Mount area, saw this ruckus, and they came down and they pulled Paul away from the crowd that was beating him up. And they took him up to the Antonio Fortress for protective custody. When they got up on the porch, Paul said to the captain of the guard, would it be okay if I spoke to these guys? The guy said, sure, go ahead. You men of Israel, brothers, hey, I'm Paul, you know me. I was one of you. I know what you're thinking. I know how you feel because, man, I was right there. You know, I had orders from the priest to imprison all those that were calling upon Jesus and so on. I know exactly how you guys feel. But let me tell you what. I was on my way to Damascus with orders from the priest to imprison those that were calling upon Jesus when suddenly there came this light from heaven and he began to share his testimony with them. And he said, and as I was there, the Lord said unto me, I am calling you unto the Gentiles. Ooh, wait a minute, he said the word Gentiles. Fire was lit. The gasoline flared, and the people began to throw dirt in the air. They said, away with him, kill him! And they began to rush towards the porch of the Antonio Fortress. And the captain says, pull him inside! And the soldiers pulled him inside and shut the gates. And they said, the captain said, chastise him to find out what he said to make the crowd so angry. So they prepared to give Paul that Roman third degree, the beating, to elicit the confession. Wanted to know what he said, and Paul just said to the guy as he was getting Paul ready, taking off his coat and getting ready to tie him to the post, he said, is it lawful to scourge a Roman citizen who has not been accused of any crime? The guy said, are you a Roman citizen? Paul said, yeah. So he went into the captain. He said, did you know that that fellow's a Roman citizen? Captain said, what? That's what he says. Captain said, are you a Roman citizen? Paul said, yes, sir. He said, I bought my citizenship. Cost me quite a bit. How much you have to pay? Paul said, I was free born. So the captain ordered that he not be chastised. But now Paul's in jail. He's still under protective custody. But can you imagine his disappointment? His whole Christian life, he wanted to share with his buddies the truth of Jesus Christ. His whole Christian life. He had been arguing with the Lord over this for his whole Christian experience. Lord, I know I can. I know I can. Now the opportunity came and it ended in a riot. Their desire to kill him. Can you imagine how blue he must have felt in jail that night? I mean, here are these people outside. They're still, there's guys that are, they're taking vows now. Blood vows. We're not going to eat until we've killed that guy. I mean, all of this animosity, his life dream down in flames. What happened? The Lord came to him. The Lord spoke to Paul and said, Paul, be of good cheer. You did it. Even as you have borne witness of me here, so shall you also bear witness of me in Rome. Okay, Paul, you had your chance. You did it. Cheer up now. He was discouraged. The Lord wouldn't say cheer up unless you were down in the mouth, you know. And even as you have borne witness of me here, so shall you bear witness of me in Jerusalem. But the Lord came and comforted. Oh, how close the early church was to the Lord. And of course, when he was on his way to Rome later, of course, as a result of this, he was taken down to Caesarea, placed in house arrest down in Caesarea, and two attempts to condemn him. And then the third trial was to frame charges to send him to Caesar, to whom he had appealed. And so when King Agrippa came, Festus had a real problem because Paul had appealed to Caesar. And Festus knew he didn't have legitimate charges. And he knew that when Paul went to Caesar, he was going to be in big trouble. Because here is a Roman citizen getting a political runaround, getting an unfair shake in the Roman courts, and Caesar will really come down on him hard unless he has some really concrete kind of legitimate charges to make. And so when Agrippa came, he said, oh, Agrippa, I'm glad to see you. I got this prisoner here. I've got a real problem. The Jews were wanting me to condemn him, but so I called a session, and they had just questions about their religious things, resurrection or something like that. And I realized this guy was just, you know, it was really nothing. And so I asked him if he wanted to go to Jerusalem to face these charges, and he said, no, I appealed to Caesar. He said, oh, he said, I've got to send him to Caesar, but I don't really have anything to charge him. Would you mind listening to his case and let's see if we can get some charges against this guy, you know? So, Paul on his way to Caesar, the storm came up. 14 days without seeing the sun. The thing is tossed until they finally have despaired of life itself. And Paul then stands up and takes charge of the ship. And he said, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life be among you, we'll only lose the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given to you all of them that sail with you. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, because I believe God, that it shall be even as he told me. Close to the Lord, in close communion with the Lord. The early church, the model, church led by the Spirit, a church governed by the Spirit, a church close to the Lord. Looking at the church, it's also important that we then look in the book of Acts at the men that God used in the early church as the model for us today as ministers of Jesus Christ. So in our final session, we'll be going back again through the book of Acts, looking now, though, at the instruments, the men that God used in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and looking at them as the model for what God would have us to be.